have not done a message on parables since September of this last year. And I've been greatly neglecting these, and I want to do a message on parables this afternoon. We're in Matthew, the 7th chapter. The parable of the splinter and the gigantic building beam. A splinter, a flick, just a piece of a tiny piece of splinter, and a great big building beam, a large log. Chapter 7 and verse 1 of Matthew, Katamathion. Do not judge or criticize or condemn others so that you may not be judged and criticized and condemned yourselves. For just as you judge and criticize and condemn others, you would be judged and criticized and condemned in accordance with the measure that you deal out to others, it will be dealt out again to you. Why do you stare from without at the very small particle that is in your brother's eye, but do not become aware and consider the building beam or timber that is in your eyesight or eye? Oh, how can you say to your brother, let me get the tiny particle out of your eye when there is the beam or timber in your eye? You hypocrite, first get the beam out or timber out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take tiny particles out of your brother's eye. Do not give that which is holy, the sacred thing, to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before hogs, lest they trample upon them with their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, the last verse there is actually not in this one, but I wanted to give you a preview of the one, the dogs and the hogs. That's what we're going to talk about in the next parable. Let's go back here in Herbert Lockyer's All the Parable of the Bible, and let's see what he has to say about this wonderful parable. It's a self-condemning parable because it should condemn each and every one of us. Because we always have a different state of judgment than we do for others, don't we? We judge others more critically than we do ourselves. So let's see what it says here. The more special theme of the inwardness of true life. The Savior passes this section to corrections, encouragements, and warnings of which we stand in need always. We may classify its lessons and say that it points out, number one, fault. Number two, neglected privilege. And number three, a forgotten duty. While the double parable before us is curiously an allied to the falling one of the dogs and the swine, and that's why I've read that one last verse. We are taking each pair separately. The four figures of speech are joined, seeing that they concern one subject our Lord was illustrating, namely, that the principles that are to actuate us in the exercise of judgment. Both doubles are in the same possibility of action and activity in life. When our Lord said, judge not that ye should not be judged. Judge not that you should not be judged. He was protesting against that kind of judgment that condemned. Discrimination is necessary and enjoined by Christ's use of the mote and the beam shows us that we may use judgment wrongfully. The dogs and the swine show how judgment, although terribly terrible in application, must be exercised. If we judge, it must not be according to appearance. If we judge, it must not be according to appearance. But a righteous judgment based on the exercise of the power of distinction and discrimination. And it is thus that the judge of all the earth judges. What is the true significance of the starting figures of the mote and the beam? Number one, the mote. Here we have a small particle, a splinter, a piece of a splinter, a little tiny chip. Now, have you ever got anything like this in your eye, any of you out there? Have you ever got anything in your eye, something very small? You have to go in with a mirror with a real strong light to get it out, and I used to get a piece of very soft linen cloth or a handkerchief or a napkin or toilet paper or something to get that little tiny particle out of there. You can feel it sometimes, but sometimes it's there and you don't even know it's there, don't you? A tiny object. The Greek noun translated here means a stalk or twig. Stalk or twig, rather than one of the fine particles of dust floating in the sun to which we attach the word mote. A like illustration was familiar to the Jews and is found in the Proverbs and the satires of every country teaching men about being keen-sighted as to the faults of others and blind to their own shortcomings. I have real trouble sometimes getting through my shortcomings. My wife gets really upset with me when I condemn myself so much. And she stand up straight and don't do that. Well, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God, and that is all. That's all I can say. If you're saved, you're saved by the grace of God. I don't care how good you are. Personal faults require the careful scrutiny which we never give them. Oh, wad some power and glide ye us to see ourselves as others see us, one man once said. Oh, what some power the gifty ye us to see ourselves as others see us. Look in the mirror of someone else's eyes, please, when you look at yourself. The beam. That's a big thing. This word implies a massive piece of timber. I remember my great-great-great-grandfather built a mansion, a big home in Paul's Valley, Oklahoma, on a hillside. And he used great big timbers, and they're still in the basement. You can go in the basement of that house and look up there, and there's massive building beams, big logs that were chipped off at the top and leveled to put the floors and everything of that house down. Building beam. Now, that's the kind of beam. When I saw the picture of that great massive beam in the floor of that house, I thought about this parable right here. A massive piece of timber, a joint which could hardly go into the head at all, much less into the eye. Can you imagine somebody sticking one of those great pillars this big around underneath the floor of Sam and Smith Paul's home in somebody's eyeball? That's what we call a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. It can't happen, but figuratively, we get the story. We ignore our gigantic faults when we look at somebody's least little tiny fault. I am very liberal in my thinking about many people. Am I telling the truth, Marilyn? I'm very forgiving. Very forgiving. Because I know the Lord had to forgive me a lot. And there was a parable one time, too, that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. He said, now, there's several people here. One guy, the Lord forgave $400 million. And the next guy, this guy forgave another person for $50, and another person forgave this person or owed this person $75. And the guy that the master forgave millions of dollars, he could never pay it back, prosecuted the other guy for owing him $75. That's a hyperbole. It's a parable. And it's in the same story as this. A beam in the eye becomes almost grotesque by the bigness, while the mote, because it is so small, not to be seen, yet causes some suffering. And there are some specks in your eye that you don't even know ain't there when you go and look in the mirror and then you see that. But the little tiny mote, this very speck, can cause suffering. I remember one night, Marilyn was really sweet to me. She put things in my bedroom. There's a picture of an Indian, a burial there above my bed that's very beautiful. And then someone else gave me a sand painting that is on a flat piece of wood, and it's painted with sand. There's sand in it. And she put that right above my head in my bed, and one of those particles of sand fell down and got in my eye at nighttime. And when I woke up in the morning, my eye was all red, and I had to go to the ophthalmologist to see where it was, and he got the thing out, and there was a lot of little damage by that one little tiny piece of sand in my eye. I had a terrible time with that. I suffered with that one speck of sand. It was not very big, but it was very sharp. And a little thing like that can cause a lot of pain. You forget about everything else. You could drop a hammer on your foot, and that eye is hurting worse than that hammer on your foot. The building beam. It's talking about a vulgar sin. And the man guilty of a great sin is never critical of a man who has committed a little sin. Shouldn't be. A man may see a mote in his brother's eye, something wrong in the life that ought not to be there. He should not be blind, however, to the beam in his own eye, a greater fault than all that he discerns in his brother's eye or in his brother's life. With gravity and graveness, our Lord is warning us against great fault of censorship, often treated as a failing rather than a sin. The sin of the spirit is worse than the sin of the flesh. The sin of the spirit is worse than the sin of the flesh. There is no sin so blasting, so blighting, so damning as the spirit of censorious judgment of another man. Censoriness dwells upon the mote and criticizes the brother that censoriousness is a beam that is blinding the man. If we approach a brother with a mote in his eye in the spirit of love and not in the spirit of censorship and condemnation, God will judge us in the same way. From our Lord's teaching, we gather that, number one, the fault-finding always have the faults they rebuke. The fault-finding always have the faults that they rebuke. They are guilty of the same sin. You can always tell a man's weakness by noting his antipathies. The wasp complains of the other people's stings. Your form of fault may differ from the form which offends you, but in substance you have the faults you dislike. You have the faults you dislike. Those things that offend you the most basically are those faults that you have. Critical. Critical, critical. Dwelling upon criticalness all the time. Dwelling upon other people's faults all the time. The fault-finding may have the faults they rebuke in others a greater measure in themselves. Such a form of fault-finding is usually marked by hypocrisy. An assertion of freedom from faults generally, and especially from the fault we name. Those who judge thus should set about the necessary task of curing their own faults rather than trying to cure other people's faults. Physician, heal yourself. We should judge no man unless it is a duty to do so. If we do, we must judge the offenses, not the offended, confining our judgment to the earthly side of the fault, and leave the relationship of one judge to God Himself. Who sees the heart and knows all about the ignorance and infirmities which we may extenuate, the sinfulness of others. If we have to correct others, let it not be by harsh reproof, but by example. Lowliness. Love. Lowliness means humility, doesn't it? Humility, love, and prayer. Humility, love, and prayer. We're all in the same boat together. We're all living in the stinking human flesh. All of us. Heaven is the world of love. Heaven is a world of love. Love is fitness for it and the essence of it. God is love, isn't it? One of the last messages I preached is that the suffering of God and His vengeance. We looked in the book of Genesis, and we saw a word there which meant to suffer, or meant someone that causes you to suffer. And it makes you suffer so much, and this is the term, that the only way that suffering can be what we might call eased is by revenge. Except the revenge of God, or the judgment of God, is just, isn't it? Unlovely harshness is meeting its meetness for the inheritance of perdition. Unlovely harshness. Unloving harshness is worthiness for the inheritance of perdition. Cherish the character that would be at the home in heaven. If you're out there tonight, we all know sinners, don't we? Because we look through sin-stained glasses that we see through, sin-stained eyes. We're all sinners. God loves us. If we apply the blood of Jesus Christ, God loves us through all of our sin. Maybe you're not an adulteress, an adulterer, or a thief, or a liar, or a cheat. But you know what? We all have some of that in us, don't we? We all have some of that in us. Even in our thoughts, we envy, don't we? We want something that somebody has. Thou shalt not covet. It's just as strong as thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. We need to remember those things. The passive and aggressive sins in our life. God saves us from the filthiness of the flesh. Yet we still live in a sinful body, don't we? We still have all of the frailties of sinful flesh in us. We are all tempted in many, many ways. And when we join a little church or a big church or whatever, and we become close with others, do not be too critical of them. Look at them through Jesus' eyes. Look at them through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if they have little faults, the little speck, if you confront them at all with this, confront them in love. First of all, trying to cleanse yourself of these problems. You see this little speck in your brother's eye and you say, have I got that problem? Is that one of my problems? You see this in him and you reflect upon yourself and look in the mirror and look at yourself as somebody else looks at you and say, am I like this? Have I got that problem? Before I could ever say a word to my brother about it, do I have that problem? Do I have it? Should I cleanse this out of my life? And why do we cleanse this out of our life? To be holy? To be looked upon as holy? No. Because we want to please our Savior. We want to please Him. Let's read this message one more time from the Bible and apply it to our lives. Now, if you're out there and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can come to Him. Jesus Christ died for you and for every man that ever lived. But His blood will not be applied to you unless you ask Him to forgive you and grant you repentance and to save your soul. Because your mother or your father or your brother or sister or someone else is a church member, maybe your dad is a preacher. Your dad can't get you to heaven. Neither can your mother, your brother, or your sister. It's all one-on-one. You must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that He came into this world, that He was sinless, that He was tried for your sins. All of those you committed before you were saved and all those you will commit after you're saved, Jesus Christ died for all of them. And you ask Him to save your soul. You believe that He died on the cross of Calvary and was buried after 3 days, was raised. He died for your sins and raised for your justification. Then you live a life that He wants you to do because you love Him. God could have made sinless robots, but He chose not to. He chose to give us the most precious, dangerous gift, and that's volition. Do not judge or criticize or condemn others so that you may not be judged and criticized and condemned yourselves. For just as a judge and judge and criticize and condemn others, you will be judged and criticized and condemned. And in accordance with the measure that you deal out, it will be dealt out again to you. Why do you stare from without a very small particle that is in your brother's eye? But do not become aware and consider the great gigantic building timber that is in your own eye. How? Now, that's a hyperbole because that's not possible. The Lord has many hyperboles. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle than to a rich man to go into heaven. You strain out the gnats, the little gnats, the little bugs, out of your wine, but you gulp down a camel. You can't gulp down a camel. You can't do that. But that's an exaggeration. That's what we call a hyperbole. Oh, how can you say to your brother, let me get the tiny particle out of your eye, and there is a building beam and timber in your own eye. Oh, you hypocrite. First get the building beam out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to take the tiny particle out of your brother's eye. When we get our lives straightened out, then we can help our brothers. When you think you got it just about down, and then you see a brother with a fault, then measure yourself again. Measure yourself again. Our Heavenly Father, we send this message out tonight. I ask you to glorify yourself with it. For you, Father, are the King of all glory. Your Son is our Savior and our Deliverer. Father, we praise your name. We praise the merits of our Savior. Each day we claim them for forgiveness. And help us and guide us. Correct us and love us. As we correct and love and guide those that we love so much here upon the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.